You would please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew. We're in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11. This is God's Word. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Jesus was tempted. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says, he was tempted in all points, just as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was tempted, but he never sinned. How many of you in this room have been tempted on occasion? Okay, anyone with their hands down must be asleep. I'm going to trust you are not paying attention or simply not being compliant, which was sin, in which case, I forgive you. But let me tell you something. We've all sinned. We've all been tempted. Jesus was tempted, but he didn't sin. He never sinned. And the reason that that is vitally important, that he never sinned, is because otherwise he couldn't be the one who died for us. He took the punishment we deserved, which he was able to do because he didn't deserve it. If Jesus also deserved death, then he couldn't be the atoning sacrifice for us. But he is the sinless Lamb of God. And yet, although he never sinned, he was tempted. He was tempted in all points just as we are. And so we read that he was led by the Spirit. Remember, the Spirit came upon him at his baptism. He was already God incarnate. But now the Spirit anointed him in a powerful way at his baptism, and then led him into the wilderness, not just where he was tempted, but he led him into the wilderness to be tempted. This was a part of God's plan for his Son, that he would be tested in this way. The word tempted and tested are the same there. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. My wife and I did a 40-day fast years ago because a pastor in Knoxville encouraged everybody in the church to join in a 40-day fast. Now, there are different ways that you can fast. You can fast from television, which would be an enormous benefit to many people. These days, you can fast from social media, which would be a tremendously freeing thing for many people in our culture. After they get over the withdrawal, they would find that they're depression has lifted somewhat, and that actually life is better, and they actually can have real interactions with real people. And so a 40-day fast from social media could be a good thing. The idea of fasting is not just to go without food, but it is to go without food in order to devote yourself to prayer. Now, in the Bible times, if you went without eating, that freed up a lot of time. Not only did they take longer to consume their meals, but there was a whole lot more involved time-wise in the preparation of the food. They couldn't go to the fridge and get something out. They had to go to the market, or they had to go out and hunt, or they had to go into the fields. We now just have convenience. And when they brought the food into the house, it was not already processed with so much nutrition removed and so many potentially harmful additives thrown in. It was fresh. And so they had to do all kinds of preparation work to their food. And then they couldn't just pop it in the microwave. They had to bake it in a traditional oven or cook it over a fire if it was going to be cooked food. I mean, there's just a lot more to the preparation of the food. And then when they ate it, in Jesus' day, they would recline. Okay? I mean, it was a wonderfully relaxed, not stressful environment. And you're eating food and enjoying conversation. And it was a long process. If I fast from food, it saves me 5 minutes, maybe 10. If I'm having to prepare the meal, it would save me perhaps as much as 30 minutes. Okay? But I don't free up as much time by fasting from food, so what's the benefit for me? Well, because after you've missed some meals, you definitely become aware of the fact that you've missed some meals. By the time that my wife and I, we did 3 days of water only, as I recall, and then the rest of the first 20 days, all we had was juice, okay? And I don't mean like orange juice, apple juice, all that kind of stuff. I mean things like, we did have some V8 juice, but we were juicing vegetables, okay? I don't know if you've ever had vegetables that you juice in a juicer and get that stuff out, but all I will say is the only time that I'm willing to consume such things is if I'm fasting. It's called a juice fast. And let me tell you, we had our doctor sample our blood before the fast and at the end of the 40 days, and that was the healthiest we've ever been in our lives, okay? But after the 20 days, then we started adding some actual vegetables and rice occasionally. And so we did not starve. But what I'll tell you is this. We got to where, driving down a road, we could smell restaurants we'd never noticed before. Okay? Our senses were extremely heightened, and we became alert to all sorts of things. I was awakened in the middle of the night by the scent of a vanilla candle in our bedroom that was not even lit. Okay? It wasn't burning, but in the recesses of my mind, my brain, in the middle of the night, was thinking, that might be a food source. Okay? I mean, it was a wax candle. But my body was like, man, we got to get this guy some food. Well, Jesus didn't do a juice fast. Jesus did a complete fast for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, during Ramadan, the Muslims fast during daytime. Okay? When nighttime comes, you can eat. All right? I kind of think of that as cheating, okay? I mean, that's like, yes, I'm a vegetarian. I only eat vegetables and fruit and and eggs and fish, and sometimes pork and beef. But you know, you're not a vegetarian then, okay? Knock it off. Jesus really fasted, total fast, 40 days and 40 nights, the real deal. And at the end of the 40 days, I just love this little short description. He was hungry. Okay? I can relate. I can relate if dinner's late. Okay? I mean, Jesus was hungry. He hadn't eaten in 40 days and 40 nights. He was hungry. And so Satan came to him and he tempted him. Now, although Jesus didn't have a sin nature like we do, we get tempted from the inside. Our old flesh sin nature is constantly trying to pull us in the direction of doing the wrong thing. Jesus did not have that temptation, that kind of temptation, because he didn't have a sin nature. He was morally pure in every way. He was absolutely perfect. You and I are fallen. We've inherited a sin nature from our ancestor Adam. Okay? And so all of us are already bent toward sin. Jesus was not bent toward sin. But don't think that made it easier for him, because he was tempted by Satan himself, the same one who tempted Eve in the garden. Okay? And when Jesus was tempted, the first temptation was essentially twofold. One is, do you really believe what God said? See, God had said at his baptism, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Now Satan, the father of lies, who always tries to undermine our confidence in God's word, comes and says, "If you are the Son of God, do this. You really believe what God said? If so, do this." So there's the element of doubt. It wasn't since you are or because you are, it was if you are. Let's see. But the second part of it seems innocent, doesn't it? Michael Jackson got together a group of folks to raise money years ago in order to try and help some cause. I don't remember who they were helping. I think it was the children or something, whatever that means. And he had a line in a song that he'd written that all the celebrities sang about Jesus turning stones to bread. And all the celebrities sang their song about Jesus turning stones to bread. Jesus didn't turn stones to bread. That was Satan's idea. Jesus didn't do it. Okay? But would it have been a problem if Jesus had turned stones to bread? Why is that a temptation? Why is that the wrong thing for Jesus to do? You don't have to answer out loud. I just want you to think for a minute. Oftentimes, please get this point, write it down and don't forget it. Oftentimes, we are tempted to seek to meet legitimate needs in the wrong way. Is it okay for Jesus to eat? Sure. He ate prior to going into the wilderness. But sometimes the temptation is to try and meet a legitimate need in a way that's not okay, a way that is apart from God's provision and direction. And that's where we have to be careful. Now, what would have been wrong with Jesus saying, "Yeah, I'm hungry, got plenty of rocks out here, I'll just turn some of those into bread"? They asked Jesus how he was able to do the miracles that he did, and he said, "I only do what the Father tells me." That was the secret. I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only say what the Father tells me to say. The reason Jesus had authority is because he was under authority. Jesus was able to do the miracles that he did because he was acting in obedience to his Father. And you and I, if we abide in him and his word abides in us, can say to that mountain, get up and be cast into the sea, and it will obey. I'd like to try that. Right after devotions, we're going to go down there and I'm going to move around top. What do you think? Wouldn't that be cool? Boy, I mean, you talk about PR. We would get some press over that one. Today in the Smoky Mountains, an astounding thing happened. A mountain that has been there for eons of time was relocated to the sinks. Why am I not going to do that? Because God didn't say so. If I abide in the Lord and his word abides in me, then I can say whatever he tells me to say and it's going to come to pass. But if I go off to do something on my own because I think it would be a good idea, God, let me tell you what we need to do here. I have done the calculations, and the whole world will be better off if I am simply able to move this mountain. If it's your idea, don't count on it. If God says he's going to do it, it's going to happen. You speak his word and watch him do what he said he will do. The Father hadn't told Jesus to turn stones into bread. Instead, the Spirit had led him out into the wilderness for the purpose of being tempted. And this temptation is a temptation to do something that God is not telling him to do. And so when tempted, Jesus responds in a way that is absolutely victory for him and defeat for the enemy. He responds with Scripture. Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Okay. First round, Jesus definitely wins. Second round, then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Whoa. I thought the devil was the father of lies. He is. I thought when he lies, he speaks his native language. He does. But this makes it seem that the devil can say something that is true. He can. He does. He can even quote Scripture, but he will always do it to mislead. He will always do it in a way that is deceitful. Sometimes criminals hide in plain sight because the easiest way to get away with what they're doing is to look like they've got nothing to hide. And you know, the devil knows the Scriptures, and he even knows that they're true. But he will sometimes use the Scripture out of context to try and get people to do things that are wrong. When I was a child, there was a joke that preachers would tell about the wrong methodology for studying the Bible, and that is just to sort of hold it in your hand and open it with your eyes closed and put your finger on a verse and see what it says, and that's how you find out what you're supposed to do. No, that's not how you find out what you're supposed to do. You abide in the Lord and you get direction from your shepherd. But the joke was, the guy opens the Bible because he's wanting to know what he's supposed to do, and he puts his finger on a verse, and it says, "And Judas went out and hanged himself." And he thinks, "Okay, well, let me try again." So he opens his Bible, puts his finger down, "Go thou and do likewise." That was the joke. But let me tell you, that's the way some people live. Because a Bible is God's word. But if you rip a passage out of context, like all the cults do, you can go on a very wrong road to a very bad place. Because you're not reading Scripture in context. And Jesus not only shows how we should respond to temptation with the Word of God, but when Scripture is quoted out of context, we should again go back to the Scriptures. Jesus didn't say, oh, well, he's quoting the Bible this time, I'll have to do something else. No, Jesus goes right back to the Word, and he says, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. What did he do? He answered Scripture with Scripture. When Satan attempted to use it in a deceitful, dishonest way to get Jesus to do something that would be wrong, Jesus responded again with the Scriptures. Well, how do I know if the Scriptures being quoted in context or out of context? Read the book. Study the Scriptures. Study to show yourself approved unto God. People died so that you could have the Bible in your language. They literally were martyred because they were committed to getting the Bible translated and published and spread so that people could study the Bible for themselves. When I was in high school, we started a Bible study in the cafeteria, met before school. We finally got permission to put up posters. And one of the posters that I especially liked said, had a picture of a Bible, and it said, come and study the best-selling book of all time. It gave the time, and it said, meet the author. Got it? Because you know what happens when you go to study God's Word? The author shows up. I don't understand what that means. Well, ask the one who wrote it. Ask God. Say, I don't understand this. Would you please show me? Would you please teach me? When I'm studying the Scriptures, I ask God to show me what He wants me to see. I'm 67 years old, and I'm still learning. This is such a rich treasury. Every time you go through, it's like, boy, how could I have missed that? It's right there in the text. Once you see it, you can't unsee it. So Jesus, when Satan tried to use Scripture to tempt him, Jesus went right back to the Scriptures and said, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of this world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus knew the Scriptures. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. You're going to rule them with an iron scepter. Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. He left the throne to come to earth, not in order that he might become popular, but so that we might be saved. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus never changed his response to temptation. He always responded with the Word of God. You and I need to learn from Him. And when we are tempted, we need to respond with God's Word. That's why we need to know God's Word. The psalmist had said so many generations before, inspired by the Holy Spirit, your Word I have hidden in my heart so that I might not sin against you. Have you done that? Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What does that mean? It means your word shows me what is right. Your word shows me how to do the right thing so I don't mess up. If you are trusting in Jesus to save you, then feed on his word so that your mind will be renewed and your life transformed. So that when temptation comes, you look at it in light of God's word and you say, that's not right. So that when our society or our government or the media or whatever tries to tell us, oh, this is okay, we recall the word of God and realize, no, it's not okay. My middle brother was the prodigal in our family. And he went far from God. But he talked about when he was in the Navy, serving as a corpsman with the Marines over in Southeast Asia during the Vietnam War. He said that all those scriptures he was forced to memorize as a child really had a way of spoiling his fun. He said, I'd be about to go and do something that was wrong, and a scripture would go off like a time bomb in my brain, saying, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Now, don't do that. You know better. And he would realize, my parents are praying for me. He said it didn't keep him from sinning, but it sure took the fun out of it. God was pursuing him on the other side of the world. God was using the scriptures to call him back. I was just talking recently with one of our graduates who was going through a difficult time. And she'd made a mistake. Not a sin, just an unwise choice, and was reaping painful consequences. And she said, when this happened, I kept remembering over and over the verse from Proverbs that you used to say in chapel. And that is, the borrower is servant to the lender. She said, I should never have taken that money. You know what? God's word will guide you like a lamp for your feet and a light for your path. And God's word will give you a weapon to wield against the enemy in spiritual warfare. His word is our sword. And when Satan comes to tempt us in various ways, answer with God's word. I've used the illustration before of boxing. Sometimes people foolishly think that somehow the temptation Jesus faced was not as difficult as the temptations we face. You just don't know how hard it is. I just didn't have a choice. I felt like, you know, I just, you don't understand. It's so difficult. I was tempted so strongly. I don't know who the champion boxers are these days. I mean, I'm so old and out of the loop, I don't even know who the boxers are. You may not either. When I was growing up, for a long time, the top boxer was a fellow whose name changed from Cassius Clay to Muhammad Ali. And he was a great boxer, an amazing boxer. And then there was a guy with a different kind of colorful personality by the name of George Foreman. Then there was a guy by the name of Evander Holyfield, and there was a guy by the name of Mike Tyson. I was thinking we could invite Evander because he's a professing Christian. to come and do a fundraiser here for the ranch. And I would try and go three rounds with him. Okay? If you can believe it, in seventh grade, I was a decent boxer. I wanted to be like my dad, and he'd been a boxer in military school. His nickname was Slugger, because he knocked out his sparring partner, because he didn't know you weren't supposed to. They put gloves on him, put him in the ring, and he's supposed to spar with this guy. And Dad saw his opening and went, boom, knocked the guy out. And they're like, Bill, what are you doing? And he said, I hit him. He said, you're just supposed to practice. Well, so in seventh grade, I knew not to knock out my sparring partner, but I also knew I'm tough. I got all this energy, and I'm ready to go. Okay? Now, I don't think I do as well as a seventh grader. But if we wanted to raise money for the ranch, and so I got in the ring with Evander Holyfield, and he hit me in the opening seconds and knocked me out cold. And after the fact, I'm telling people about it after I get out of the hospital. And I'm saying, well, you just don't know how hard that man can hit. One of the people who would not be impressed is a guy by the name of Mike Tyson. Because Mike Tyson got so frustrated trying to box Evander Holyfield that he bit his ear. Okay? And Tyson was an amazing fighter and slugger. But let me tell you something. The one who goes 15 rounds and is still standing, that's the one who knows how hard the opponent can hit. Not the one who gets knocked out in the first round. You and I face temptation and we fold up like a cheap suit. Jesus faced temptation against the tempter himself, Satan. And Satan was the one who had to go away. Loser. When you face temptation and you think it's really tough, you need to remember that you have a high priest who has already defeated the enemy. And you can come to him and say, oh God, I'm really struggling with this. Please help me. And he will. Because if you want to overcome sin and you are a child of God, you can. But we have to want to turn away from sin. If you're looking for an excuse to give in to sin, you'll find plenty. If you're running from God, there's always a ship to Tarshish. But if you want to do the will of God, and you come to Him and you say, oh God, help me, I want to do Your will, I want to please You, I want to serve You, He'll help you. Jesus was tempted in all points, just as we are, yet He was without sin. And so He was able to pay the price for your sins and mine. And now He offers us victory. Do what He says. Feed on His word. And when the tempter comes with his lies, you answer with God's truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much that You love us and that You have given us new life when we trust in Jesus. Help us to truly trust You and to walk in obedience, and we'll give You all the praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen.